So covenants, part two, man-to-man covenants. So we've already established what a covenant is and how it differs from a contract. So now it's good for us to be able to look at some examples of covenants. So now I want us to properly go into the Word of God, and I want to look at three covenants that were made between different men, three biblical examples. The first example is going to be called the Beersheba covenant, because it happened at Beersheba. The second covenant I'm going to look at is the Mizpah covenant. Can you guess why?
It happened at Mizpah.
It happened at Mizpah. And the third covenant I'm going to call the Gilead covenant. Can you guess why? It happened at Gilead. Now, the first covenant, the Beersheba covenant, happened between Abraham and Abimelech. Anybody want to make any guesses who the second covenant was between? No. Jacob and Laban.
Oh, yeah.
And the third one is between Jonathan and David. So let's just get rid of those two and we'll make that one front and center. And so we need to turn to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. And I'll just read the first seven verses to us. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abraham encounters Abimelech for the first time, and Abimelech takes Sarah, intending to make her one of his wives, and God protects Sarah and Abraham in this encounter. And later, Abimelech restores Sarah to Abraham and Abimelech grants Abraham freedom to have access to the whole land. The fear of God effectively falls upon Abimelech because of this situation, and it opens up a door for Abraham to be able to set up home there in Gerar, which is south Israel. Now, with that as background, if we turn over to chapter 21 and verse 22, we come across the second encounter between Abraham and Abimelech. In verse 22 it says, this is Genesis 21:22, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do.'" So after Isaac is born, Abraham encounters Abimelech a second time. The fear of God has come upon Abimelech, and he desires good relationships with Abraham as a result. So what he does is he's going to propose a covenant to be drawn up between two parties, and Abraham agrees. And so negotiations open. Remember, first step, covenant and negotiations. Let's read verses 23 to 26. "Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt." And Abraham said, "I will swear." Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today." So these are the terms. Abimelech lays out his terms. He wants protection for himself, for his family, and for his future generations. And Abraham lays out his terms. He wants safety in the land, and he wants the preservation of his property. He wants his well back and nobody to mess with it. So very simple covenant, it would seem. Then after these negotiations are agreed, comes the ceremony. And we read the ceremony in verses 27 to 32. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. So they've used these oxen and two sheep to be cut, to be sacrificed. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs to the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?" And he said, "You will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well." Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. So the animals are slain, the obligations are vowed, and there is an exchange. Abraham gives a gift of 7 ewe lambs. That's what he gives of his possessions. The place is then named Beersheba, which means well of the oath. So there's a reminder there, just in the place name, that the covenant was drawn up. Then, at the beginning of verse 33, we read, "Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called upon the name of the Lord, their everlasting God." I'm going to take that back. I'm going to go to verse 32. I want to read that again. Verse 32, "Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba." So thus they cut a covenant at Beersheba. So this is where the covenant was cut. And then at the second part of that verse 32, it says, "So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines." The fact that they arose suggests they've been sitting down, which hints at them having a meal. And then, yes, there in verse 33, "Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." So this is a memorial for the covenant, the tamarisk tree. So whenever Abimelech or Abraham came across this tree, they were reminded of the terms of the covenant. So here we see this covenant being created. Now, we last encounter Abimelech again in Genesis 26. We won't go there, but Abimelech sought long-term benefit from his future generations in this covenant that he cut with Abraham. But once Abraham died, Abimelech began to renege his side of the covenant, which impacted the life of Abraham's son Isaac. Yet the same curse that befell Abimelech with Abraham and Sarah started to befall upon them again at the hands of Isaac and Rebekah. And so what happens is, to protect himself, he approaches Isaac and he re-ratifies the same covenant with Isaac, because he still sees the effect and he sees that God is with Isaac just as he was with his father Abraham. That's very interesting. But yeah, Genesis 20, 21, 26, if you want to go and read it while you're at home. Okay, so the second covenant we'll look at is the Mizpah covenant, and this is between Jacob and Laban. And a little bit of background. Jacob goes to Padan Aram, and there he encounters Laban. Now, Jacob was a selfish, slimy, double-crossing, manipulative son of a gun. And God dealt with him by pitting him against Laban, because Laban was even more selfish, even more slimy, even more double-crossing, and even more manipulative than he was. And Jacob entered into a verbal contract. And we know that contracts are not as good as covenants. And that covenant, that verbal contract, was to serve Laban 7 years in exchange for his daughter Rachel in marriage. And we all know what happened. Slimy Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah, his other daughter. So Jacob, having not learned his lesson, made a second verbal contract with Laban to serve him a further 7 years in exchange for his daughter Rachel in marriage again. This time it comes good, but he's got 14 years of indentured service to work through. After that, Laban sees how good Jacob is, the prosperity he's bringing, the amount of sheep and cattle and so forth. So Laban proposes a third verbal contract with Jacob, and Jacob, the fool that he is, agrees to it. And this manipulative person, Laban, gets Jacob to continue to work for him for 6 years. And we find out that during this time, double-crossing Laban changes Jacob's wages 10 times. By this time, Jacob is really kind of getting fed a bit. And finally, he has had enough. And when God bid him to leave and return to Canaan, he needed no persuading. He was there. So after 20 years, he's going to go back to Canaan. So he takes his wives, he takes his children, he takes his livestock, he takes his possessions, and he flees Laban for Canaan. Why does he flee? Because he's scared of Laban. Okay, so we get to Genesis chapter 31 and we pick up the story there. In Genesis 31, verse 22. And it says, "And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead." So yes, there was a sharp... So Laban catches up with Jacob, and the story goes on. There's a sharp exchange between Laban and Jacob, but God had already intervened. He'd spoken to Laban in a dream, much in the same way he'd spoken to Abimelech before in a dream. But it also intervened in Jacob's life, because he had broken Jacob through these 20 years of having to contend with Laban. And Jacob realized he cannot control and manipulate history, that God is in control of his life. And Jacob had learned to submit and recognize the power and the place of God in his life. We see that in verse 42. "Unless," this is Jacob speaking, "unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Jacob has finally come to a place where he has been transformed through God's disciplinary dealings in his life, and he's come submitted to God. And then in verses 43 and 44, there is a proposal of a covenant. "And Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.'" So Laban proposes to cut a covenant with Jacob. And so the negotiations start, and so we read on. "Now therefore, come, let us..." So Jacob took a stone and set it as a pillar. "And Jacob said to his brethren, 'Gather stones.' And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap." You can see the various different elements of making a covenant coming into play here. "Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed." And I like Galeed better because I can pronounce it. "And Laban said, 'This heap is a witness between you and me this day.' Therefore its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, 'May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides any daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me.' Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Here is this heap, here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their fathers judge between us.' And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain, called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, blessed them, and then Laban departed and returned to his place." So it's not in a nice 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 step, but I'm sure you can see most of the elements or what's involved in cutting a covenant there. We see an animal being slain, we see vows being made, we see a meal being shared, we're seeing this memorial, which is placed, great emphasis is placed upon, being erected, this pillar of stones. And, you know, in the Bible, different covenants are described, and a different emphasis is placed upon different elements of that covenant-making process, depending upon which covenant we're discussing. But clearly, Jacob feared Laban, and Laban clearly feared the God of Jacob. And this covenant at Mizpah brought Laban security, and it brought Jacob freedom. And so let's go on to this third and final covenant between men in covenant in the Bible, the Gilead covenant between Jonathan and David. Gilead was the base for King Saul, and that appears to be where this covenant takes place. So, background again, this covenant is cut after the events of David and Goliath, very shortly after the events of David and Goliath. And David delivered Israel from the Philistines through this event, and David's popularity rises, but King Saul's popularity wanes. And as God's hand of favor shifts from Saul to David, there's this rising anger and murderous hatred from Saul towards David. Now, if we go to 1 Samuel 18, this is where we read about this. And we read, I'm in 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 4 we read. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knitted to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, the only elements of the covenant that we can actually see in place here is the exchanging of a coat and some weapons. The armor, which is a symbol of authority, and weapons, which are a symbol of strength. But clearly here, a covenant is cut. And we're going to see that the terms of this covenant were honoured twice in the Bible. Once honoured in the favour of David, and then the terms were also honoured once in the favour of Jonathan. Let's look at the first account. We'll go over to 1 Samuel 20, and I'd like to read verses 12 to 17. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go into safety, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." And you I need to give you background to see what's going on here, really, don't I? So on this occasion, King Saul has put a price on David's head and intends to kill him. David is fleeing for his life. He runs to Jonathan, the friend who sticks closer than a brother, and his blood brother, his covenant brother. And Jonathan determines to intercede on David's behalf to assess the level of danger. And when it is proven to be lethal, he helps execute an escape plan for David. So here in these verses that we've just read, during this exchange, we see that Jonathan is right. I'm going to go and check it out and see whether the danger is quite as bad as you say. And then carrying on verse 14, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die." But this is Jonathan speaking. "But you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So an agreement is made that Jonathan is going to go and check out with his father how serious the danger is. And if it is as bad, he's going to help David escape. But at the same time, Jonathan wants to ratify the covenant that's already been made a second time. And it's through this second ratification we understand the obligations of the covenant just a little bit more. Because David would show kindness to the house of Jonathan forever. So not only would it be just as for the life of Jonathan, but beyond to his children, his children's children, and so forth. So the vows were made, a covenant was cut, they probably cut their arms and embraced a second time. But the terms of the covenant had already been made, and they were playing out in David's favour at this point, because Jonathan finds out that it is a lethal attempt, and he helps David escape, and David's life is preserved. But the second time the covenant is honoured is in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And this time it's in the account of Jonathan. Now, on this occasion, Jonathan has been slain. He's died in war. But the vows were made for the house of Jonathan forever. And a day comes when David perhaps looks at the scar on his arm and he remembers the covenant he made with Jonathan. And he wonders to himself, "Is there any descendants from the house of Jonathan with which I still need to honour the terms of the covenant with? Is there anybody else that I can show kindness to?" And as he makes this request, the answer comes back, yes, there is still a son of Jonathan. And so let's just read this account in 2 Samuel 9. "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir the son of Amiel in Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir the son of Amiel from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's sons may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons, like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. I love this story. I absolutely love it. And we can see it's the result of covenant that David shows his kindness towards Mephibosheth. And you see the far reaching obligations. There is no benefit to David here whatsoever, but he honors the vow, he honors the pledge that he has made right beyond to successive generations of Jonathan. And Mephibosheth was lame as a result of a fall. He'd been dropped by his nurse. And he was technically an enemy of the king because he was a descendant of Saul. He received all these blessings, not because of his actions, but because of the covenant between his father and David. He was effectively adopted by King David. He ate as one of his sons. And he did not work to receive these blessings. They were a gift born of covenant. And that shows us the full power and the effect of covenant. And it shows you why God wants to make a covenant with us. I absolutely love this story, and I can't finish without telling you of some of the symbolism within it. But instead of giving you a long list, I thought I'd read you a poem that I have found. There was a relative of Saul whose name was Mephibosheth. He was the son of Jonathan that the Philistines put to death. His nurse dropped Mephibosheth, a child she was carrying that day, when she heard the news of Israel's defeat, and he was lame till his dying day. King David then came to the throne and sought for the kin of Saul, to keep his promise to Jonathan that on his kin his mercy would fall. Mephibosheth was sought and found in the land of Lo-debar in Machir's house, and though the enemy of David was brought to live in the king's house. He was treated as a son of David, he was adopted, you might say. He lived and ate with the king and knew his kindness till his dying day. The sinner like Mephibosheth, he too is crippled from a fall. He is an enemy of the king on whom his wrath must surely fall. But the king takes the initiative and seeks and finds the fallen one. And for Christ's sake, who gave his life, shows him mercy and makes him his son. He's then a son and heir with Christ, a member of the family of God, and all his daily needs are supplied, wherever on earth he might trod. See, and that's the blessing of covenant towards us. God wants to covenant with us, to pour out his blessings in our lives, that we might be the recipient of all the heavenly blessings that he has in store for us. Anyway, we've only just started our journey through covenants. Next week we'll start looking at some of the covenants that God has made with man. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for the riches of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for this this insight that you began to give us this evening through covenant. Help us to be a covenant-keeping people, to be people of our word, and help us to appreciate more the devotion, the love, the relationship that you desire to have with us, and help us to honour you with our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.